Now today my topic is going to be evaluating the time period in which we live. We've talked about this off and on over the years. We're always concerned about the time period in which we're living, and we have been looking forward to the kingdom of God and to the return of Jesus Christ, although no one really knows when. There are a lot of people who think they do, but in the meantime, what do we do with events that are transpiring worldwide and in the church? What I would like to do today is to more or less confine this to what is taking place within the church, because even in the broad spectrum of prophecy, we can have nothing more than a general idea of what's going on. So let's just look at the events that have taken place in the church within the last, let's say, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever length of time we want to choose. And I would say, if we're looking at any two problems that are existing right now, number one is that there isn't anyone doing any true work of God, evangelizing and going to the world, any true work. There's a lot of people out there that are proclaiming parts and bits of it, but by making unauthorized doctrinal changes and things of that nature, they're only partially right, and in many cases misleading people in the wrong direction on certain of these doctrinal issues. And then, of course, you have the condition now that exists in the church where you have over 200 groups that have all come off of the result of what happened to Worldwide Church of God. I was talking to a man a few years ago, and he was trying to convince me that it was my duty to go out and try to bring these groups together. And as I told him, I said, did you ever read about Humpty Dumpty? You know, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And that's exactly the way it's going to be. Until Christ returns, that's what will put it together. Nothing else is going to do it. We might as well just own up to that. So I have about four major points that I would like to cover today, which really have taken place in the church and have affected every one of us to one degree or another. And this includes all you folks out there who are listening to this tape. First of all, we're suffering from a famine of the Word. We're suffering from a famine of the Word. Let's notice here, let's go back and notice some of the passages here we find in some of the prophecies themselves. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 8, and verse number 12. And notice what this prophecy stated here. Amos 8, and verse number 12. Beginning in verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now we have all kinds of religious works going on in the world today, and all kinds of ministers that are up preaching this and preaching that, and I mean, we can look at all of the various divisions and splits that have happened from what happened to the Worldwide Church of God, and we have people out there doing their works. But as I stated, God says there's a famine coming, a famine, and I say a famine of the true word, because we read here, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So there really is not any true work of God in any kind of a scope or scale being done today. Now we have a number of other Bible passages here in the Old Testament that lend themselves to that same thing. So let's go here now to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. See, here's what the problem is. I'm saying that there's a famine of the word. And when I'm saying a famine of the word, I'm talking about a famine of the true word. Because if it is not the true word, it isn't the word of God anyway. But notice what it says here. Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draweth near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So what are we hearing? Are we hearing the true word of God, or are we hearing various precepts of men? That is one of the things that the prophet points out here. Now if we go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and here's what we read. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I think we could certainly say that if we look at religions in general, and certainly if we look at religion in the Church of God, we can certainly concur that that is a factor. In fact, that I'd have to say that it is a major factor in what is prohibiting hearing the true word of God or getting various precepts of men. Here in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 14, he warned them, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So it's a very easy thing to substitute the commandments of men for the commandments of God, and that's a two-way sword, if I may use that term. That is to say that you can have precepts of men that add to the Word of God, and you can have precepts of men that take from the Word of God. One is just as bad as the other. And if you add things that are not a part of the Bible and are not of the Word of God, that's just as bad as changing or taking something away. So we have to realize it is commandments of men are a factor we all need to be aware of. Going back to Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Proverbs chapter 30. And this time we'll go to verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So you can see again, when I'm talking about precepts of men, and what I'm talking about, as I stated earlier, certainly this is true in the broad general sense if we look at religion itself, but it's certainly true in the Church of God. So we have to recognize there is a very grave danger in not staying right in the middle of the road, holding on to the original truth that God gave us, and not adding or taking away from it. Now there's a rather interesting statement here in 2 Thessalonians, so let's turn back to that and notice what we read here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and most of us are familiar with these texts anyway, but notice what we read here in verse number 3. Something's interesting here. We read, Let no man deceive you, because here he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that time period. And he said, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasy. That's what the literal Greek means. The word falling away gives the wrong connotation. It's apostasy. It means an abandonment, a turning away from the truth. So there comes an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. And here's what's interesting about it. When we talk about that man of sin be revealed, the Greek could just as well be translated, and that man of sin have been revealed. So in the process along here, somewhere along the way, this man of sin, he has been revealed, the son of perdition or destruction. I'm not prepared to say who that is. I don't really know the scope of this. It may be far broader than we've even remotely imagined. We may be talking about a worldwide scale. Yet on the other hand, it may be very, very specific. And it may be very, very closely and tightly defined. I'm not prepared to say. I'm just saying, however, though, there are two events here that show what's taking place in the last days. And then let's skip down here to verse number 10. Because here's what's happening to the people. This is what we want to emphasize, because we're talking about a famine of the word going on here. It says, with all deceivableness, that is, they're being deceived, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, which is a better translation, because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, how did they get sidetracked? Well, you can get sidetracked in any number of ways, but I can tell you one of the primary ways you can get sidetracked, and that is, you start looking to men and the commandments of men rather than the Bible. I think we'd all have to admit this, a good percentage of us. I can't say for all you folks out there in tape land, but I can certainly say this. Many of us have been careless and lax in just presuming that whatever we hear is good and right and correct and should never be checked or questioned. We've all done that. So what I'm saying here is that here is a condition that exists Because people do not love the truth. And why do they not love the truth? Because they love something else first. And what do they love first? You know, so the social aspect of church, the friends they have, the habit they have of just being there on a regular basis, and it would seem unusual if they didn't, or the fact that they look up to this man, or they look up to this group of men, or this party. So you see, something has replaced that love of the truth. And so what does God say is going to happen to them? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Or the lie is the Greek. So it demonstrates once again here what's happened to people. And because of this very reason, they're not able to perceive and understand what real truth is. And they certainly, they wouldn't recognize it if they heard it in many, many cases. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we read this text. See, I'm not prepared to say exactly when the time setting of each one of these events occurs. I think we would be making some assumptions if we pinpointed and said, this is it. We just have to look at the signs, and we have to be on guard, and we have to recognize it may well be it. But the final determination will be made by God. But it does say this, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now we're talking about the church. We can certainly include events that transpired from 1974, 1975 on, continuing right up to this day today. And when we're talking about the church, what are we talking about? How does God evaluate it? Who are his people? Who are the people that are really regarded as his church? Is there anyone holding the banner today? And does this apply to anyone? All I have to do is look at what's going on in practically all the churches of God, and you see a very similar thing going on. So it says here, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now again, that's a two-way street. That means that they can turn to fables by swallowing and accepting fables in the positive sense, and that also means that they can turn around and accept fables in a negative sense, that is to say that they can claim certain things are pagan when there's no proof from whatsoever, and they base their proofs on fables. If you read some of the material that is available with extent to the problems that have come up recently, you'll see very plainly that the so-called proofs of repudiating things that the church had practiced for many years are based on fables. There's no historical proof of it at all. So anyway, what I'm just pointing out here is that this is what is taking place, and this is what has happened in the church. Now, there is hope, however, because this is what God says for those people who have a genuine interest in obeying him. So it isn't going to be a total loss, because notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 5, verse number 6. Matthew 5 and verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So here's Jesus' promise that for those people who have a genuine continuing interest in doing the right thing, they're not going to be left starving to death spiritually. Now there's a couple of Psalms that say the same thing here that are rather interesting too. So let's go back here and notice Psalm 33 and verse number 19. Psalm 33 and verse 19. Picking it up in verse 18 here, we read, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon him that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Now let's understand that two ways. We can certainly understand it regarding our literal physical sustenance, but let's not omit the part that we're talking about spiritual food too. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, I always try to include in that our spiritual food as well, because we need them both on a daily basis. What happens to us, for example, if we neglect prayer? Have any of you ever gone a week without prayer? If you go a week without prayer, what you ought to do sometime, I'm not advising anybody to do it. In fact, I would say never do it. But if somebody does neglect prayer for a week, then ask themselves what shape they're in by the time that week is up. We have to have spiritual sustenance on a daily basis too, as well as physical sustenance. And that's where prayer comes in. But that's a separate subject I'm not covering here. And then to Psalm 37, verse number 19. Psalm 37 and verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So there is truth out there somewhere. It just isn't being promulgated in any large scale at the present time, and may not be before Christ returns. That remains to be seen. But in any respect, God is not going to abandon those who are his true people, and it will be available for those whose hearts are right. So in a general sense, there is a famine of the true word going on, and has been for some period of time. That's point number one. Point number two. Remember, my subject is evaluating this particular time period. And point number two is, we go through continued stop and start times of trial and testing. And I've concluded that the only time they stop is to give us a little break before the next one. Because we have certainly been going through a time of trial and testing. Notice what we read here now. Let's pick up a number of passages on this subject here as well. And this is in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, we have events transpire in our lives, and upheaval occurs, and we lose the equanimity and the calmness, and chaos sets in, and we wonder why. And here we're being told, don't think it strange. That's a part, that's a whole part of what living a Christian life and overcoming is all about. We have to go through these experiences. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Here's what God's promise is. Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. So it means very plainly that we are going to have to go through the fiery trial, whatever it is, because notice what it says here. It shall be revealed by fire. The trial of test. Or the, whatever God is going to require us to go through. This is a part of the Christian experience. I'll come back to that 1 Corinthians 3 a few other times here before I'm finished with this. But let's go over now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 19. Here we find the parable that Jesus gave. And he shows here that various categories of people received the truth and they failed. And they failed for specific reasons. In other words, what it is pointing out here is that they failed to pass the test. Because notice what it says here. When anyone heareth the word, this is Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not. So these are people that had just a superficial amount of knowledge. They didn't really grasp what it was all about. They may have found it to be interesting. They may have had a certain desire. But they did not really grasp it. Then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. That's one category. Then the second category is, he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. I'll never forget a man back in St. Louis, Missouri, a number of years ago. He was an Air Force officer, a pilot. And he resigned from the Air Force against his wife's wishes and his family's wishes because he wanted to obey God and keep the truth. He was just full of enthusiasm and excitement. And he started attending a local church, and he didn't last 6 months. He just lost it all. I mean, I was amazed. This man was willing to pay this price to give up his career that he had going, and he had a good career going there, and he gave it up, and then he just threw it all away shortly thereafter. I don't know whatever happened to him after that. So here's what it says. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises. He didn't get a lot of help from his wife, I'll have to say that. She did not support him. And that may have contributed to his eventual abandonment of the truth. But whatever the reason was, tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, or as it shouldn't be translated, by and by he stumbles. That's the second category of people who go through the test and they failed. And then verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So what happens is that the truth is smothered out by these other things that overtake it. So what you see here is, here are clear-cut examples that Jesus gave that all people who are called to the knowledge of the truth are going to be tried and tested. And it's a strange thing. You will find, and this is true in practically any organization, whenever there is a disagreement and whenever there is a separation of any kind, the antagonism that exists in those parties is far greater than it is toward anyone else. But when you look at the truth itself, there's a reason why. I know people that at one time attended a Protestant church of their choice, and they turned around and they moved over to another one. Maybe they switched over from a Methodist to a Lutheran or a Baptist, whatever. And you don't find all of their relatives turned inside out over it. But when it comes to the truth, it does. So here's tribulation and persecution that arises because of the word. And here are people who fail. So we do have to realize that when we're called to a knowledge of the truth, automatically, just automatically, we're going to be tried and tested and put to the test. Now let's go to Job, the 33rd chapter. Job chapter 33. And there's a passage here that's rather interesting because if you ever read the book of Job, and I would suggest reading it in translations other than the King James Version, because it's rather difficult to follow. And the biggest problem with the book of Job, in a lot of cases, is if you don't keep track of who's doing the speaking, then you can lose the thought. So in this particular case here, I'm not so much interested in who's doing the speaking as the fact that it is the truth. Because here's what he says. In other words, this is a predicament that man is going to find himself in, either spiritually or physically. Probably most of us not physically, but we're certainly liable to find ourselves in this category spiritually. Verse 27. Job 33, verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Or what if you find somebody that won't admit he's wrong? You know what it says in the book of Proverbs? He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. So what God is saying here is that a whole part of this trial and testing routine that we have to go through on a regular basis or irregular basis in this physical life is owning up to what we are. And an unwillingness to own up to what we are, we're not going to be delivered from the pit. And you know, I can talk about a spiritual pit here just as well as a physical one. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring his soul back from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. God allows these things, permits these things, for the very purpose of man learning and being delivered from that spiritual pit. That's a part of the trial and testing that we have to go through in this physical life. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 2. This is what God put ancient Israel through. We're doing the same thing. In their particular case, it was the emphasis was certainly physical, because there were not at that particular time spiritual promises. But what happened to them physically is being repeated spiritually among the called and chosen children of God today. But you read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse number 2, "You shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee." Well, what happened to that first generation? They failed, didn't they? They all died in the wilderness. They did not enter that promised land. God decided to write them off, and he worked with that second generation, and by the time that second generation came in there, they were a changed people. And you go back and read the book of Judges and Joshua, particularly the book of Judges, and you'll find out very plainly, it says there, all the lives of those men that came in under Joshua and their children were all zealous and faithful to God their entire lives. And then a new generation came up later and began to depart. And that's just a regular practice that goes on. But what was the purpose here? To prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or no. Go to verse number 16. "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end?" That's what God's purpose is. God is building character. God wants us to build character, to be able to recognize right from wrong and then to always make the right choice. And a part of that whole process is being willing to own up to our faults and our wrongs and to be willing to repent when we see that we've done the wrong thing. Now let's go back, as I stated earlier, we'd check out 1 Corinthians 3 a couple of other times here. But notice 1 Corinthians 3 verses 14 and 15 here. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 14 and 15. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So I can tell you, when you look at this process that we have to go through, there's not a man alive on the face of this earth that doesn't make mistakes, doesn't say the wrong things at times, doesn't do the wrong things. But we've all got to be willing to own up to those things and then to do our very best to do the right thing. So when we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read here that a man must build, his work must abide. But what happens if his work doesn't abide? "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Now there may be a question here relative to what is really meant by the latter part of this verse here, because we can speculate on the meaning of it, but I won't go into that particular part. I just want to emphasize here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So in other words, if he doesn't pass the test, then notice, go back up to verse number 12. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." Now, what happens if gold, silver, and precious stones are put through the fire? They're purified, aren't they? But what happens if wood, hay, and stubble are put through the fire? They burn very quickly, don't they? So what he's saying here is that our works had better not be wood, hay, and stubble. They better be the other. And this is a time of trial and testing to really help us to come to realize that and to be working on ourselves now. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 and 17. What I want to do is to apply this particular text here. It began to apply to the Church of God from 1974 on. But that was not the end of it by any means. And I think you can see that there are churches of God now, and I mean major churches of God, who are now going over to Sunday worship. And even in the smaller groups, you find this same kind of thing going on. And so what does it say here? "The Lord said to Moses, Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." And then let's skip over here to verse number 29. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. Now, let's look at it as I pointed out earlier. There are texts here in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I don't know if I can actually turn to one of them. I didn't write this particular text down, but most of you are familiar with it anyway. But we have the warning in two or three places here. Oh, here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse number 2. You see, when we look at departing and doing that which is contrary to God's law, we're looking at two things. Let's understand this. You shall not add unto the word which I command you. So what did the Jews do by the time Christ came on the scene? What did he tell them? Well, they had added all of these man-made traditions. And it was a religion of following man-made commandments and conditions. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. So it's just as bad to add things as it is to take them away. You can depart from God in either direction. So this is an example of what I'm talking about here. It is a time of trial and testing, and one of the trials and tests that we all have to face, and we have faced for some period of time, are we going to stay right on that middle of the course of the road, and we're not going to become radical in either direction? That's what's important. We're not going to get carried away with Phariseeism, or are we going to be carried away with liberalism? But the sad part about it is, somebody who's a Pharisee views anybody who's in the middle of the road as liberal. That's just the way it works. So this is what we have to understand. Now, let's turn over to John 15 and verse number 2. John 15 and verse number 2. This is what Jesus promised. So you know, this is a part of it. We are in a time of trial and testing right now. Maybe it'll ease up and things will calm down, but it may not. And if it doesn't, it'll keep right on going, or it may renew itself. Anyway, here's what he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we're going to be purged or taken away, one of the two. That's just a part of it. You know, if you have a fruit tree and you don't do anything to it, after a while you look at that thing and all your fruit will be little scrubby, small fruit. They won't be big and productive. You have to get up there and cut off the branches, trim all the suckers off of it, and keep that tree down so that parts that are producing are maximizing the tree's efforts. And if you don't do that, it will become worthless after all. I've been out in the woods when I've been deer hunting, and I would run across somebody's old orchard out there. And there might be 20 or 30 old apple trees out there, all overgrown and grubby and bad looking, and little bitty small apples all over the place. Nothing that is really productive. Well, that's why it's necessary. And then, you know, it's necessary in our spiritual lives just as well. This is a time of trial and testing, and we need to be aware of it. I think we all are, but perhaps even more so. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifest trials. What Peter is really saying here is that at the time you're going through the trial, it's painful. It's excruciating. It's terrible. But the end result is what he says to look at here, because that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, indeed it can be and will be and has been, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you see, we have to go through a time of trial and testing. And James summarized it here in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we evaluate the time period in which we're living, and it is a time period of trial and testing for all of us. What are we doing with it? We'd better see to it that we are producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. Point number three is individual works are coming to light. I remember a program years ago, maybe some of you will remember it, and they would have this man and they'd present a certain side to him, and then they would say, would the real John Doe stand up? Well, you know, the old saying is certainly true. Sooner or later, the truth always raises its ugly head. There's no man on the face of this earth that does not have problems and faults and difficulties of one kind or another, and that includes the ministry. But I can tell you what makes the difference between a true minister and a false one. A true minister is willing to own up to his faults. He's not going to try to hide them. Because if he tries to hide them, it'll only come out worse in the end. He's far better off just to own up to, yes, I'm human and I've made faults. And I use bad judgment. I make mistakes. We all do, don't we? Of course we do. So individual works are coming to light. Let's notice here now the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse number 17. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So no matter what may appear to be the case on the surface, and even if we look at the court system of the land, and the injustices that occur there, that's not the end of it. And when we look at what takes place in the lives of individual Christians and what they're experiencing in their lives and what may happen and what may not happen, that's not the end of it. God is working out a purpose here. 1 Peter 4, verse number 17. 1 Peter 4, verse number 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where it really is. That's where the heat is really on. Sure, people suffer a great deal in this world because of physical circumstances that occur in the world, events that are beyond their control, and all kinds of terrible things happen to them. But I can tell you this, it's not the spiritual trial that we're facing. It's a different thing altogether. That particular trial that they're suffering is a part of the human experience that they go through in this life. And whatever lessons they learn, they will have that opportunity when their resurrection occurs. But for us, judgment has begun at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So it has befallen us, and individual works are coming to light. Going back to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 12 and verse number 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I imagine there are going to be some people when the time comes and they stand before the judgment bar of God are going to be shocked at what God says to them because they haven't evaluated themselves. You know, it's like if you go on a talk show. Talk shows are famous for this. And I say anybody that's unwise enough to go on a talk show has probably invited it. But what they'll do is that they'll tell you certain things to give you a certain idea, and then when they get you up in front of the audience, they'll sandbag you. People are not prepared. They're not prepared for what's going to hit them. Well, I can tell you, if we're honest with ourselves and we're willing to look into ourselves, we shouldn't be surprised when God says yes. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But But some others are going to be very shocked and surprised because it says there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they did not look into their own hearts and minds. God is bringing all these things to judgment, and he will bring everything to light sooner or later. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 19. You see, take a look at this particular text here. I've heard it quoted a number of times, but it really hasn't been quoted accurately because the marginal rendering shows you very plainly what it's talking about. He says, there must be, and we have heresies among you. That's not what the word means. It means sects, divisions, divisiveness. And what's the purpose? That they which are approved may be manifest among you. God is revealing. God is, by the very purpose of division and sects, S-E-C-T-S, is revealing those who are approved. That's just a part of it. So God is bringing it to light. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse number 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid, that shall not be known. It's amazing to me how people will do things, and they'll do secret things behind the back of their mates, or their associates, or their friends, or church members, and just seem to think that nobody knows about it. I didn't really know the man personally. I've heard him speak a few times, and I knew him only as an acquaintance, and he was a minister in our former affiliation going back into the 70s, and one of the other ministers was with him at a particular fair one time, and the two separated, and he came back and he watched him a little bit later on eating a hot dog. The fellow had no qualms about eating unclean foods. Nobody would have known it on the surface, would they? But he was seen doing it. Now, did this man think that just because nobody saw him doing it, that was perfectly permissible and all right? So we just have to realize, I can tell you what the best on it. It's like my older brother told me one time. He said, I'll tell you, Bryce, he said, by the time I was 4 years old, I knew it was wrong to steal and to cheat and to lie. Well, that's the way we were raised. You know who some of the biggest liars are? They're youngsters. They grow up as liars because they try to manipulate their parents. They either do it to escape punishment, or they do it in order to get on the good side, or they do it to use an advantage against other siblings in the family, and they get into the habit of it and become such a deep-seated habit, they fight it and in some cases never break it their entire life. So you want to teach a child the right way to live. Start teaching him very, very young. So Jesus said, it doesn't make any difference what somebody does. It's all going to come to light sooner or later. Man's works are going to come to light. And the sad part about lying is you have to lie in order to get out of that lie. And it goes on and on. Now I can tell you what some people were told the other day. Let's notice this in Romans chapter 3, I believe it is. Let me see if I can turn to it here. Here it is, Romans chapter 3. And this is what people of the Church of God were recently told. Here Paul is talking about our unrighteousness makes manifest the righteousness of God. In other words, he's showing the difference between God's righteousness and man's unrighteousness in verse number 5. And then he says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Well, see, not at all. See, because that makes God righteous doesn't make us free from sin and paying the penalty for it. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? And then this is a text the man quoted. If the truth of God hath abounded through my lie unto his glory, why, and that last part wasn't read, why yet am I also judged a sinner? The part that was read was, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory. So the conclusion was, it's all right to lie if you're doing it to advance God's cause or to glorify God. This is what people were told. It's just unbelievable how people can use forms of self-justification to do things that are wrong. I mean, how many other scriptures, plain scriptures, are in the Bible that condemn lying? And this is not even talking about this. In fact, he's saying that if his lie abounded to God's glory, he's still a sinner. The whole particular assertion here wasn't even read in context. So it does demonstrate what is going to come to light sooner or later. Now let's go back to this 1 Corinthians 3 once again. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to go down through that a little bit more in detail, because it is a pretty sobering reflection here when we think about it. You see, he said here, picking it up in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, that is, you're God's field and you're God's building. In other words, you're the product that God wants produced, he's saying to these Christians here. And then Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise architect, which is a better translation, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. So Paul came to the Corinthians. He was the one that established those churches there. He laid the foundation. Then there were other ministers that were going to be coming in and laying down upon that foundation, as well as all the members who would be coming in, and they'd be building on that foundation. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Absolutely no other way. And yet we find that historically, around the time of the end of the first century, maybe even a little before, there were 40 or 50 different Christian sects in Rome. This is what had happened. Why? Because men came along and were laying their own foundations. The Gnostic heresy was one of the worst things the church fought for about 100 years, because they came in there with these weird concepts, actually pagan concepts, and they introduced them into the visible church. They introduced them into the church, and then people began to follow those, and most people are not aware that the very establishment of the canon itself was precipitated by certain Gnostics who came in there and just claimed certain books were inspired and others weren't. And they would go through and cut out portions they didn't agree with. So you can see what he's warning about here. Now, as I stated here a little bit earlier, if any man build upon this foundation, see, the foundation that was established by Jesus Christ through Paul, and he builds upon it gold, silver, precious stones, those are going to be purified in the fire, and they're going to come out on top, aren't they? But others are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. So what it really boils down to, it boils down to the individual responsibility of each person. What are you going to do with yourself? You're not going to go into the kingdom of God on somebody else's coattails, and you're not going to go into the kingdom of God because you follow a man. You're only going to enter the kingdom of God if you have a relationship with God and Christ, and you yourself work on that and have this very, very deep-seated conviction in your heart and mind. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That's right, every man's work is going to be brought to light. Sometimes it happens in this physical life. How many people have we known in the ministry, and I'm talking very broadly here about the world of religion in general, who have been humiliated and embarrassed because of the things they have done, and even have been sent to prison, some of them. So sometimes you get caught up with in this life, but just as likely you don't. But that doesn't mean you're not going to be caught in the next one. For the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is, whether it's going to be purified or whether it's going to be burned up. And that's why he added here then, that if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Whether that's talking about the office, particular status, those who overcome will receive in God's kingdom, whatever it's talking about. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet through fire. Implying that he's going to lose that status. While he may eventually be in God's kingdom, he's certainly going to lose the office and the status he has. in any respect, it does show you very plainly that it doesn't make any difference what we do in this physical life. In the final analysis, every man is going to be revealed. Some are being revealed now. Some are not. So this is the thing we need to be on guard for. Now, let's go to Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. Let every man prove his own work. Isn't that interesting? Just notice the word work. It doesn't say here, let every man prove how great his own opinion is of himself. His work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, he's not going to vaunt himself on the basis of other people's deficiencies. For every man shall bear his own burden. So that shows us very plainly that all will be revealed sooner or later. And we're not going to fool God. We need to take the truth of God seriously and be sincere, honest people to our very hearts and minds and being as much as possible we possibly can be. And then the last point I would like to cover here briefly is that what we're seeing here is the prophetic warnings that have been given in the Bible regarding events that are going to transpire and the trial and test we all go through. Those prophetic warnings are being reinforced. You know, I've gotten to the place now that every time some catastrophe hits the United States, you know, like these tornadoes, I'm wondering on what laws have been passed, what people have approved of something, what ungodly thing has taken place that has received public approbation here and there. It takes a real knack to put all those together, but that has been done. All right, let's go to Amos chapter 6 and verse number 3. I'll try to cover these rather rapidly here. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 3. Notice, have these things taken place? Notice this. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 3. You that put far away the evil day. You know, we think of the trials and tribulations that people go through are for other people. Well, they're not. They're for us. And we've gone through a lot of them. And then let us notice here, Micah chapter 7 and verse number 5. Has this taken place within the church of God? Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in your bosom. Has that happened? You bet it's happened. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in a man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's the problem today, I can tell you. The problem today is people put too much confidence in a man. You better put your confidence in God, because that's alone where it belongs. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be respectful and certainly appreciate the sacrifice and work of honest men. But on the other hand, if you get to the place where you just put complete confidence in that, you're heading in the wrong direction. Luke 12, verse number 16. I won't read this whole parable. What I want to emphasize here is just the very end of the thing. And here's this man that had this great confidence in what he had done was the right thing, and he was going to profit by it. And what does the scripture say here, verse 20? God said to him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of thee. So you see, folks, there are a number of things that we need to be aware of, and we need to be thinking seriously about the time period in which we're living in and evaluate it properly.